Our Bibles to Genesis chapter 10, and we'll look into the Word of God today and then give you some time to take some of those requests before the Lord. Genesis 10. David, you're throwing me off. You're not supposed to be here tonight. I'm glad you're here. 3 weeks you'll be here. All right, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. It wasn't a bad thing that you're here. I just want you to know that. It's good. Okay. All right, I entitled this, The Effort of Disobedience. This lays the context for Genesis chapter 11, which is the Tower of Babel. And so we'll look through some of this, and I hope to give some application for it and some help to you. About it and how that it matters to us today. And so we'll read a couple of different passages of scripture here. There is a lot here, and you can read a lot on it, and you can get a lot out of it. And I would just say there's probably not any way I could get through everything of it. Unless we spent a very, very long time on it. So I'll try and give you an overview today, okay? I hope that that is helpful to you. Now pick up in verse 1, and we'll get back into the context of Genesis and what God has for us here in these passages. Verse 1 says this, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." Okay, let's stop right there. Everybody died in the flood except for those that got off the ark. So here is the launching point of all of the nations of the world at this point, okay? And as you think about this, these sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we're all related that way. Everybody traces their genealogy back to Noah. And then if you want to go further back than that, we would trace all the way back to Adam. And so that is so key for us to realize, because so many folks have different perspectives about race relations and all of those kind of things that take place. And so when you understand a biblical perspective of this, there really is no race relation problem, because we are all related that way. Okay? So that's key for us to realize. And the Bible goes on in verse 2. If you look at this, it says, "The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madal, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." So again, you get the point. In the nations, in their nations there. All right, so in the first section, we find the different sons of Japheth, verses 6 through 14, are the sons of Ham, and that's further divided out in verses 15 through 20 is the sons of Canaan, and then verses 21 through 32 gives us the sons of Shem. And so then you find all the different directions that the Bible takes them. And then if you'd look down at verse 32, maybe we need verse 31 also. It says this, "These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues and their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." And so here's where all the nations come after the flood. And in the next chapter, we're going to read the account of the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, we'll read some of the description of it. But the point that we want to get here is at the Tower of Babel, the tongues were confused. In other words, multiple languages were suddenly given. And when those languages were given to different people, they went and settled in different regions from that point. Chapter 10 gives us an overview of that event, and chapter 11 gives us the details of how that took place. And if you look up here at verse 25 of chapter 10, you'll see what I mean by that. The Bible says, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Peleg means division, and of course he was named that way because everything was divided out at that point in time, if that makes sense. The land was divided out, and the language is that way. And there is another key figure that we need to look at that we're introduced to in chapter 10, and his name is Nimrod. And if you look over at verse 8, this is a key section as well. Verse 8, the Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh in the city of Rehoboth and Calah and Reza between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city." Excuse me, and some of those are listed out. Now, Nimrod is the one that, you know, starts Babel over here, which becomes a key focus of chapter 11. And Nimrod is the beginning of many of the mystery religions that were fighting against God, which we'll find here in chapter 11. And there's a great book called by Aesop, Mystery Babylon, I believe is what it's called. And you can read through all the different things that go along with it. And he takes the time to trace all of the false religions really back to what takes place in this region at the launching point of this Tower of Babel. And it's interesting that they find historically pictures of the woman Tammuz holding a baby, which, I mean, you can't get away from the fact it looks exactly like Mary holding baby Jesus with the different stars and things around that, and that things have been borrowed in Christian, quotes, religious falsehoods from Eastern religions and false religions and carried in different areas. And you can't get away from that idea about this is some of the stuff that is rooted here. Now, Nimrod, when it talks about him being mighty one on the earth, it's the idea that he is raising up in rebellion against God and gathering people to himself is really what it is. And God sees all that's going on with this matter. All right, so you find the division of the earth, and the descendants of Ham are generally down in Egypt and Africa. Shem goes off into Asia in that region, and Japheth, his descendants, head off towards Europe. And that's kind of how it all divides out that way, and then people begin to spread from all different regions and different places from there. And so this concluding verse, this verse in verse 32 that we read, is really concludes what we know in the Bible as the Table of Nations, where that all the different nations come from. It tells about all the original nations of the world were formed from the descendants of Noah, and the basis of this division was their dispersion at Babel, like I made mention of. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And lest anyone think this list of original nations is simply folklore, he should remember that William Albright, probably the greatest archaeologist of the 20th century, called it an astonishingly accurate document. And many ethnologists still speak of Japhetic, Hamitic, and Semitic peoples and languages. I was reading this afternoon about some different places, and Japheth, that guy that went up into Europe, the origins, really, of genealogies still list out Japheth at the beginning of many of those. And many of the Scottish individuals specifically list out Japheth in that area. So it's interesting to see how those names, and when you go to the east, you would see Shem listed out that way and as well. And so it's not one of these deals where you're going, okay, is Pastor just pulling out one of those things to try and convince me about something? Now, you can go find it for yourself. It's not like hidden in one of those theological books that's really dusty and, you know, they wrote about back in the day, okay? It's really very, very clear that those things took place, okay? And then somebody asked the question, I may mention this, what about the origin of races? People search the Bible in vain for this information, for neither the word nor the concept of race appears in the Bible at all. There's no such thing as race except the human race. That's what you find in the Bible. Skin color and other supposed racial characteristics are mere recombinations of innate genetic factors originally created in Adam and Eve to permit development of different family characteristics as a human race was commanded to multiply and fill the earth. And you find that Genesis 1:28, chapter 9, and verse 1. All right, so in this whole area that you're looking at here, obviously we live in a society that is trying to find validation in specific areas and whatnot. And so when we talk about what Jesus came to die for, he didn't come to die for a specific race of people or nationality of people. He came to die for all people. And when mankind sinned, man sinned in Adam, and so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we of all sin, that puts us on the same playing field. It puts us on the same need of being forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and in need of a great Savior who can rescue us from our sins. And so this value is so important for us to recognize in people. And so when you begin walking down the street and you see different individuals, different backgrounds, different cultures, different things like that, really what you're supposed to look at as somebody that Jesus Christ gave his life for and that loves very, very deeply and wants to see them saved and views their sin the same way he views my sin. And he has a plan and a direction for their life as well. And whether or not that person wants or is willing to follow God's direction, God's plan, is really up to them. And or whether they rebel and go their own direction and follow their own will, which is what we'll find here at the Tower of Babel. All right, now, if you look down to chapter 11, here we'll look at how that this begins to come about, what we're going to see about this dispersion that we've just got an overview about. The Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And we're in chapter 11, verse 1. Everybody following along okay in your Bible? Okay, good. Says this, they were all of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Obviously, this is where we get the idea of like babies babbling or whatever. It's just this kind of gibberish, and it's what you hear. And when they had those languages confounded, there were groups of people who would speak, and they're like, what is that? And they didn't understand the words that they were saying. Okay, now, what we need to understand is this was not an innocent, naive effort just to reach the highest heavens, okay? They weren't just building something to make something big and tall, like, hey, we're going to build something really big and make it really cool. The idea is that they were building something that was going to be a testament to their own personal idolatry and their rebellion against God. You remember what God had told them to do? Go throughout the whole earth and multiply and go through, inhabit the earth. That's what God had told them. So Nimrod, it seems to be the leader of this. We read earlier that he established Babel and gathers the people there, and they begin to build this. And it was a blasphemous effort to dismiss forever the God who had commanded Noah and his three sons after the flood to be fruitful and multiply. And if you read about this, there's an example across the world about how that the tip top of this building, this tower, would generally be a testimony to worship the stars and man himself. And so that would be the key of this. And, you know, some have said, well, the goal was really to reach the heavens and to build it to the heavens and to become their own God. Well, I would agree with that totally. But the pattern that you find later on about these different pyramids and different ziggurats that have been built across the world, you may wonder, well, where did they get the idea about this? Well, you find in Egypt, they have pyramids. In South America, they have those same kind of things. In the East, towards China, they have the same kind of things built. They seem to have been built after the pattern, many have thought, of just after this Tower of Babel. It was the original pattern, and the same people went different places that had seen this. It passed on to their generations, and so they built after this matter. So instead of honoring God's name, his character, and his attributes, they said, let us build our own city. Let us do our own thing. And let us not be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We want to stay put where that we are in ourselves. Now, if you want to see, read more about a lot of this, Answers in Genesis has a website that has lots of things about these different two chapters here in the Bible that were really good. And I read more this afternoon than I could probably assimilate into a right pattern. I guess it was this morning, not this afternoon, but into a formative lecture or message for you today. But the point that we would realize is that these people had chosen to rebel against God, and that sin nature had developed and had consistently moved forward in their lives. And so Nimrod is establishing this group of people. All right, I broke the chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, down into four sections. So first of all, I found this, the language of the earth. And in verse 1, the Bible says that they all had the same language. They all spoke the same. And people have wondered, well, what language was that? Was it Hebrew? Maybe. Was it something else? Maybe. I wasn't there, and the Bible doesn't say specifically what it was. And so if you want to say it was Hebrew for sure, I'm not going to argue with you. Your guess is as good as anybody else's as far as I can see or have read. And if you have some sort of information that would define it more than that, I'm open to hearing what it was. But I can tell you this, everybody spoke the same language. That's what they did. Whatever it was, they all spoke the same language and communicated that way. And that key point was found throughout these verses. God said, you know, because they speak the same language, they are binding themselves together, and it's going to cause great problems. And so God used the confusion of the language to disperse them. Now, I've thought about this a little bit, and I thought, you know, this is interesting that the smaller that our society becomes today, the more quickly technology and knowledge has multiplied. And I think we can all recognize that. I forget how quickly that the actual knowledge that we have today doubles, but compared to years ago, it is far more quickly than ever before. And so because we can collaborate and we can join together, many of these things are moving forward this way. And, you know, you look at the world today and you're like, okay, well, it's not all good, the things that people are coming up with, is it? Some of the things they're coming up with is unbelievably horrible. And so as God used this, it was really an act of mercy by God to confuse the languages, because if they would have continued the direction they were going, they would have established themselves in wickedness and would have been thrust into a position where that they would have gone away from God further and further. It was an act of love that God cared for these people, and he put them in a position so that they would go and do what God had told them to do. And as well, it was an act of judgment that God judged them in this matter as well. So the language of the earth was the same. Now, when I was studying Acts chapter 2 years ago about the initial place where that God allowed the apostles and the 120 to speak in different languages so that they could communicate the gospel to the nation of Israel, I didn't originally connect all the dots, but the nation of Israel would have known about the Tower of Babel and that this was part of the judgment that God had placed upon people who were rebelling. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible speaks about the fact that when the nation of Israel would see people speaking in other tongues, they would know that the judgment of God was not far from them. And God twice did this, where that God judged and there was different languages that showed forth. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it was a sign to those who did not believe that God's judgment was coming very quickly. And very shortly after this speaking in tongues, God judged the nation of Israel. Jerusalem fell, and it was a horrible judgment in 70 AD. And they were supposed to recognize this was coming and that they needed to turn and repent. And so God used an act of mercy and an act of love in that way as well. So this language of the earth was key. Secondly, the next part of this is the dwelling place of the people. You find that in verse 2. It says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So they chose a plain. And I guess the point that I wanted to make with the plain is if they were really trying to build a tower that would have literally met in the heavens as far as that goes and in the stars, they probably would have stayed put on the mountains where that they could have started someplace tall and built it straight up that way. Instead, they went to a plain area, which was a low area, and they began to build there. Shinar, I'm told, means Babylon, and the Tower of Babel was believed to be there in Iraq. And as late as the 5th century, one of the Greek philosophers wrote about having seen the original Tower of Babel, he said. And so that was interesting to know before it fell there as well. So amazing how that some of these things play out that way. And so it was a place of rebellion. Babylon has always been related to rebellion. I have not seen anything, but I happened to catch a trailer of a movie entitled Babylon that I had to change the channel very quickly about. But Babylon has always meant wickedness. Even today, it is linked with wickedness and ungodliness. It's always been that way. And so when you think about this, in Revelation, we remember, if you were here when we preached through that Jerusalem was called Babylon. And it was an ungodly place, and that was the reason that God called it that. And so this is the beginning point of it, where that this wickedness began. Number three here is the rebellion of the heart. You find in verse 4, this might be the practical part of this for us tonight, where the Bible says this, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And as they built this, you realize that this was their pride that was raising up. It was their pride that they were going to do this against God. Now, whatever age you are, pride is one of these wrestling matches that every single person deals with. And the Bible says that God resisted their pride. God resists the proud. He always does. And James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And when we walk in pride, we're charting a course for a difficult life, because we are going to be resisted by God. You wonder why this doesn't work out, or why life is hard, or why things are challenging, because you're trying to establish yourself apart from God. And that's exactly what they did here in the land of Shinar at Babel. As they tried to build this Tower of Babel, they were resisting God, trying to establish themselves outside of God's plan and God's direction. And it doesn't matter whether you're a young person here or whether you're a senior here tonight, when you try and establish yourself apart from God, outside his framework that he placed us in, it just doesn't ever turn out right. The blessing of God is not on that. I mean, people who try and operate outside God's bounds of marriage, it never works right. people, young people who try and operate outside the bounds of their mom and their dad, it never works out right. Employees who try and operate outside the bounds of their employer, it just never turns out right. Why is that? Because there is a resistance to the pride that we establish in our lives, and God's not for it. He just doesn't have any room for that. As well, you know, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. They thought that they could do something that was going to be better than God's plan. God wanted them to go abroad and to multiply, and they said, nope, we're not doing it. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Well, that's quite a statement God has right there. Every time I read that, I'm just thinking, yep, I better not get too, like my dad used to say, don't get too big for your britches, you know? And he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so you don't want to raise yourself up that way. And then thirdly, do everything for the glory of God. These people were not doing this for the glory of God. It was for the glory of themselves. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so all of that is going to be God's establishment. Now, number four, here's the last part of this that I wanted you to see. You find the judgment of God upon this. God's judgment falls upon it, and it begins in verse 7 through 9. God sees everything that we do. God saw what was going on, and he recognized what they were doing. And verse 7 says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." All right, just a few thoughts on this idea, the judgment of God. God cannot be overruled by man. They tried to make their own plan. And you just can't overrule God and think that your plan is going to be better than God's. Any nation that exalts itself against God is in a world of trouble. And these people tried to do that, and God dealt with it. I just put down here Isaiah 55:7-11. And the Bible says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And I know here on a Wednesday night, we're all thankful for the mercy of God. But if you're outside of where that you ought to be living, and you're living on your own, you can forsake your way and come back to God. You can do that this very night and get right in line with the Lord. And verse 8 is a clear warning. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I don't know how many people I've dealt with that have been headed in one direction, and there was no convincing them that the Bible was right and their way was not right. And this is God's statement that says, "Your ways are not my ways. The way you think is not the way that I think." And so God's instruction is, swing your thinking around to my way in faith. And obviously, these people in Genesis 11, nobody was going to convince Nimrod not to build this city. Nobody was going to convince the people that they should obey God. Why was that? Because they had convinced themselves that their plans could be filled, not God's. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." In other words, God's word's going to go out, and it's not going to be empty. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So God's plans will be fulfilled. You know, you can fight against them. You can try not to go that route. You can do whatever, you know, but God's plans will be fulfilled. Here's the last one. God is always at work. God saw what was going on, and God knew what was being accomplished here in this place, and God was still at work. You know, he saw what was going on all the time. He was at work. And that gives hope to each and every one of us. God's always at work. He knows what's going on in the United States of America. He knows what's going on in the Ukraine. He knows what's going on in China. He knows what's going on in Israel. He knows in all of those different things. And he knows all of the devices that all of the world has designed to destroy God's plan and to destroy God's people and to destroy the goodness that is found left in this world. And the Bible says in John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so God's at work. You can rest assured, God is at work. He's not blind to these things. He's suddenly thinking, oh no, we've got political leaders that I don't know what to do with. That's not the case at all. And Colossians 1:15-17, the Bible says this, who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And look at this wonderful last phrase, and by him all things consist. The word consist means that by him they're all held together. And without him, they would not hold together at all. So any semblance of consistency or any semblance of, you know, unity or harmony that you see, that only exists because God holds it together. That's it. It's him. And so in the conclusion, I put a couple of simple things. First of all, surrendering your life to Jesus Christ is the important lesson from this passage. And you can look at it and say, well, you know, all they did was build a tower. No, they had a flaming rebellion against God that caused them to invest their energies, their skills, their talents to rebel against God. They built something that the pattern that's passed down historically was huge. And they used everything they had to rebel against God. And so when you look at this and you think, well, what should I learn? The best thing that you and I can ever do to our lives is surrender to the leadership of Jesus in our lives and let him accomplish in us what he desires, what he's designed you for, and what he has in store for your future. And that matter of surrender is really the issue, isn't it? Because it's a matter of surrender or rebellion. Surrender or rebellion. And people are like, well, does it have to be that stark contrast? Can I just think about it for a little while? Well, I think we've learned over the years that partial obedience is disobedience. And so you and I, we are the same individuals like these here in these early stages, about 120 years, they think, after the flood, where that all of the earth had been destroyed. And now there's a group of people who are like, we're not going to do what God told us to do. We don't care. I don't care if he had a flood. Don't care if he destroyed the whole earth. Doesn't matter to me. I'm going to go do what I want, live the way I want, act the way I want. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think, along with myself, many in the room would say, you know what, my pride led me to destruction on more than one occasion, more often than I want to admit to. So I want to encourage you tonight, lay down your pride and surrender to the Lord Jesus tonight. It'll be a sweet thing when you do. It can bring peace to your heart and a sweetness to your spirit. Let's pray and we'll be done tonight. Father, you're good to us, and we thank you for all you've done, and thank you for your mercies in our life. Lord, a lot here in this passage is that we've looked at, and I pray you'd be a help and a blessing to many, but especially, God, that we might yield our lives over unto you. And may you accomplish in us what we need. And just work in hearts tonight. Give help where help is needed, and let grace be accepted by those that are in need of it. And Spirit of God, you accomplish what you would desire in the lives of people. And Lord, not just here for the moment, but for our lives and in the coming days, that they may bring glory and praise to you. And we humbly thank you for being kind and merciful unto us and your long-suffering, God, we rejoice and thank you for. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, take some time to pray. And if you need to take some of these things we've talked about before the Lord, have right at it tonight. All right, thank you for being here. You are dismissed this evening.